If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to continue the message from last week. Hopefully we'll get through this. I really don't want to go over time at all. So we'll see how it goes. Ephesians chapter 2, rather than reading this passage again and then working back through it, I want to start back at verse 11, then I'll just briefly comment on some of what we covered last week, hopefully reminding you of the significance of some of this. And I've grown to love this passage. I tell you what, this is some wonderful doctrinal truth that we find here, biblical truth that we find here in Ephesians 2. So please cherish it and soak this in as much as possible. In verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." So we've got two groups of people here, right? The uncircumcised and the circumcised. There was such animosity between those groups. If they were doing this type of thing back in that day, one group would have been holding up a set of signs that said, "Uncircumcised lives matter." And then the other group would have been holding up a sign that would have said, "Circumcised lives matter." All right, so they didn't like each other very much. They didn't think very much of each other. And these were derogatory terms. And in verse 12, as he's talking to the Ephesians, he told them that you were the uncircumcised. You weren't the Jews. You weren't the people who had the oracles of God. You didn't have the covenants. You didn't have the promises of God in the Old Testament given directly to you as a people. And in verse 12 through 13, he gives six things that characterize these uncircumcised people. In verse 12, and I'll try to flip through that. I know you're all probably waiting on me. In verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ. So that's number one, they were without Christ. Number two, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth just means citizenship. They had no rights to the promises given to Israel. And then number three, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. You know, if you look at the Old Testament, so much of it is based on covenants that God made with His people, whether it be with Abraham or with David or through Moses. But He made covenants with them, and then He did make a new covenant, which is what we just celebrated and were reminded of. Jesus' blood was the blood of the new covenant that was shed for us. So they were strangers from the covenants of promise. And then next we see that they have no hope and they were without God in the world. So that's five things right there in verse 12 that tells us about these uncircumcised people, these Ephesians that Paul is writing to. In verse 13 we find one more. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off." So they were far off. They were not near. Having been brought near by the blood of Christ. Those six things are found there, and all are very significant to these uncircumcised Ephesians. Now, we may think, well, that's not true for us today. We were not in that sort of shape. We grew up in the Bible Belt. A lot of us did. I know there's probably folks that didn't. But we grew up knowing about the gospel and knowing, going to church, many of us raised in church, so these things were not true of us. We were not so far away from God. But we should all be reminded of what the Scripture tells us, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You see, no matter what your outward appearance or act is that you may put on before others, before your parents, before the church, before those who are in authority over you, God knows exactly who each and every one of us is. And the Bible tells us exactly who we are, each and every one, apart from the grace of God in our lives. So if there's any inkling in us that causes us to want to justify ourselves and tell ourselves that we are good, that we are okay, that we are a pretty good person, when you're wrong, you're not. There is no one who is good. No, not one. You see, we all need the grace of God. We all need the gospel of God for us to have any hope, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may, in your own mind and heart, justify yourself, but the next verse in that Romans 3 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You see, we have sinned, and we are guilty, and you will not argue with God one day. Every mouth will be shut. Ephesians 2, he continues on in verse 14, and we looked at last week, and we see how the difference that Jesus makes for the peoples. And this is not just a one select group of people, not just the Israelites, not just the Ephesians, but it's for all people on the face of the earth who come to faith in Jesus Christ. It matters not where you are, what color of skin you have, whether you are male or female. In Christ Jesus, salvation is available to all who will believe. In verse 14, the Bible says, "For He Himself is our peace." And we saw how emphatic that is there. He Himself, that it's in Jesus. That's where the peace is found. It's not going to be found in anything else or anyone else besides Jesus Christ. You will not find the peace that you desire in your spouse. You will not find the peace that you desire and need in your children. You will not find the peace that you desire and need in your possessions. It is only found in one person, and that is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For He Himself is our peace. You see, it is in Christ that we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us this very clearly. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you do not have peace with God this morning, it's because you apparently are going to the wrong source for your peace. Your peace will only be found in Christ. And if you come to Him in faith, He will not turn you away. You see, the invitation is always there to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation is always there to repent of your sins and trust the Son of God. "For he who hears my words and believes in Him who sent me has passed from death unto life." John chapter 5, verse 24. That's the precious message of the gospel. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. We talked about that last week. The both one there is the Jews and the Gentiles, right? I was up in Sunday school class, small group class this week, and it happened to be Kay Williams' class that she teaches, but I was looking at the board because the material was left up there from last week, and they told me that they were studying this exact same passage because she told me that I preached her Sunday school lesson, and it's from the Gospel Project, and I was looking at it, the outline that was up there on the board, and I thought, I should have used their stuff. That outline is better than what I have. And they had 3 points up there, and it shows in this passage that we are united in our sin, and then number two, we are united in Christ. The last part that we'll get to today, we're united in the church. So we see right here that we are united in Christ, because in verse 14, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, black and white. And it doesn't matter, you know. You look at the racial divide in our nation right now, there is only one cure for racism. There's only one cure for a racial divide, truly be cured from it. And that is Jesus Christ. That's the only place. That's the only place that people will be brought together in one. Truly in one. And it's because of what... You can't think of a greater racial divide than the Jews and the Gentiles and what they have. But Jesus brought them together. He has broken down that middle wall of separation. In verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. You notice there again the emphasis on Jesus. It's in His flesh that the enmity was broken down. That hostility was broken down between the two of those. And between the Jew and the Gentile. And He continues and He says, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And then verse 16. So we see in verse 14 and 15 that Jesus is our peace. In verse 16, we see that He is our peacemaker. Because in verse 16, it says, and that He might reconcile them. So Jesus reconciles them, that is both Jew and Gentile, reconciles them both to who? To God in one body. If I understand that correctly, that is in His body, the person of Christ. That is where we are reconciled to God. So He reconciles them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So in other words, what we see in verse 16 is that through Jesus' death, He actually killed the enmity that we had between ourselves and God. There was not only a hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, but there was a hostility between us and God. There was a hostility between the Jews and Gentiles and God. Jesus put that to death. He put it in the grave. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us in the Gospel of John exactly what He was going to do. He told the Jews in John chapter 8, He said, unless you believe that I am He, you will what? Does anybody know? You will what? Die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And then in John chapter 12, verse 32, He said something else. He said in verse 32, He said, and I, if I, notice how emphatic that is. John 12, 32, and I, if I am lifted. I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples. I will draw Jews and I will draw Gentiles to myself. Through that message of the cross and what Jesus did, He would do that. And in Ephesians, we find that that's exactly what He did in drawing all peoples to Himself. Did you all know that the Bible states it a couple of times in the book of Ephesians? I think it's in chapter 5 and in chapter 7. That around the throne of God one day, that there are going to be people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation that are there in that innumerable multitude worshiping God the Father and worshiping the Lamb of God. Did y'all know that? And so, people from all over the world, of every family of the world, will be there in that place worshiping the Lord. God, so Christ has reconciled us to God through His work on the cross. Now, if you look at verse 17, in verse 17, the Bible says, And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. So, as you look at verse 17, y'all think about this just a little bit with me this morning. Who would be the people who were afar off? Gentiles, that's right. And who would be the people who were near? Okay. And then I know if I were to ask you why were the Jews near, you would say something like, along with what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, that they were Israelites, they had the adoption, they had the glory, they had the covenants, they had the giving of the law, they had the service of God, they had the promises, their fathers were the ones whom God gave these promises to. The promise of Christ was even given through the Jews, that from that seed would come the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the blessed God, eternally blessed God forever. So that's why they were near. All the Gentiles were far off. But the Bible says here in verse 17 that he came and preached peace. Now, did Jesus go to Ephesus and preach the gospel? Did Jesus go to Macedonia and preach the gospel? Did he go to Thessalonica? Did he go to any of these places and preach the gospel? But it says here that he came and preached peace to those who were afar off. Now, we know that God commissioned the disciples to go, didn't he? And he said that he would be with them wherever they went, even to the ends of the earth. That is exactly what the gospel was to do, what was to happen. And we see it happening in the book of Acts, don't we? You all know that there's a great outline for the book of Acts found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said that power would come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly what you see happening in the book of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem, it goes to Judea, it goes to Samaria, and then it goes on all the way to Rome at the end of the book of Acts. So Christ, apparently, in saying this in verse 17, was preaching the gospel through his apostles who were sent with that message of peace through Christ. Romans chapter 10 verse 15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." And you know, I remember one time being when I was in China on a mission trip back many years ago, and we had a long hike unexpectedly that we had to take, and we finally made it to a village, and I pulled off my boots, and I tell you, my feet did not look too very great with the blisters and everything, the wear and tear that was on them. But you know what the Bible says? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And that's what the apostles were doing as they went about and preached the gospel of peace. Peace with God, peace with man, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18 he says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, in the next verse, next section, we're going to see the dwelling place of God in the peoples. The dwelling place of God in the peoples. We've seen the desperate condition of the peoples. We've seen the difference Jesus makes for the peoples. And the last part here, we see the dwelling place of God in the peoples. Let's go ahead and read through this. I don't have time to get into it really a lot, but I want to try to at least connect one point concerning the Spirit of God. Verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Y'all see what a complete change it is? They're no longer strangers and foreigners like we saw in verse 12, but now they are fellow citizens. That means they're from the same hometown. They're from the same place. And they're members of the household of God. That simply means that they are a part of the household. They live there. They have every right there into that place. And then in verse 20, he talks about this foundation that is given. We see here really three things in these verses. We see the foundation of the church, first of all, in verse 20. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." That is our foundation. Apostles and prophets who were set aright, who were aligned by the chief corner, or the chief cornerstone. See, that's what a cornerstone did. It set the building in the right direction so that everything would be level and everything would be plumb. He set it aright. In verse 21, we see the fitting together of the church. So first of all, we saw the foundation of the church. In verse 21, we see the fitting together of the church. It says here, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I don't have much time, but I thought this little phrase was very cool. Because that fitting together right there is really the smashing together of like three different words in the Greek language. There's a prefix there. Then there's another word, harmos, and then there's another word, Lego. Anybody here got any Legos? Yeah. And that word is found right here in this phrase, fitting together. And if you think about Legos, what do you do with Legos? You fit a bunch of stuff together, don't you? To create and to make that thing that you want to make. So in verse 21 it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together, put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So if you think about Legos, man, in your box of Legos, like we have at our house, you have different shapes, you have different colors, you have different sizes, and many of these are there for different purposes. Like you don't put the biggest blocks of a Lego out on the wing of an airplane that you build. That would just be crazy to do that. You don't do something like that. You take those blocks and those pieces and you fit them together in the right way, in the right place, to create what you want it to create. And here we see really that God is doing that exact same thing in the church. That He's fitting together the church that we might grow into a holy temple. So He's taking people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. He's taking people from every color. He's taking male and female. And He's fitting us together to be the church that He wants us to be. And all that happens in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in verse 21, at the first part of it, He says, in whom? The in whom there is Christ. In whom the whole building, in Christ, the chief cornerstone, we are fitted together. And as we are fitted together, we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22 tells us the last part. We see here our function, and I'll kind of summarize all this next week. Move on to chapter 3. But in verse 22, it says, in whom, that is Christ, the chief cornerstone, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we see our foundation, we see our fitting together, and the last part here is we see our function. The function of the church is that we are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see in verse 22, the Spirit of God indwells us. We are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now go back to verse 18. There in verse 18, we see it's because of the Spirit that we have access to the Father. That means that we have admission. We are able to come to the Father because of the Spirit of God that has been given to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our Savior and He has poured out the promise of His Spirit upon His church, those who believe in Him. That's all I'll cover this morning. Thank you for your attention. I pray that you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, knowing that He is our only hope of salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. It is so exciting, God, to discover new things from the Bible, and Father, to see what you are doing through the church. Thank you, Father, that we have your word that we can read in our own language. I pray, God, as feeble and as weak as the preacher is and the preaching is, Father, I pray that your word would run swiftly and be glorified among us. I pray, dear God, that sinners would be humble. I pray, Lord God, that saints would be edified. And Father, I pray through the preaching of your word, as Charles Simeon used to say, that holiness would be promoted. For we know that you have called us, God, to be a people who grows as a holy temple in the Lord. In Jesus' name.